Imagine yourself journeying through a dry and desolate desert. The scorching sun bears down on you, and the sand beneath your feet feels like hot coals, and each step becomes more demanding than the last. Just when despair is about to consume you, you stumble upon a hidden oasis. The air suddenly becomes cooler, and the gentle breeze of palm trees calms you and slows your labored breathing. In this unexpected place, you encounter God's presence. An interesting fact about me is that I live in the desert. I grew up in the Midwest, back in Iowa, and then we spent 20 years doing ministry and life here in Colorado. Thank you. Before moving down to the desert. Thank you. But it's no surprise that I loved living in Colorado. Who wouldn't, right? But let me tell you a little something that might surprise you. Living in the desert has been better for me. I love the desert. Because down there in the desert, I have encountered God in a deeply personal and powerful way that has profoundly impacted my life. For me, the desert holds a special significance. It does represent the physical place where I have lived for the last 16 years. But it also represents a spiritual desert to me, where I have experienced that hidden oasis of God's presence. Now, we know that it's not about comparing our individual experiences of suffering, as each person has their own unique story. The perception of suffering can vary from person to person. Suffering is complex, and it's challenging to define. Who qualifies to say that they have experienced it? Suffering does not discriminate based on age or specific circumstances. Life itself can be messy, but we're not talking about life being messy. We're talking about life being painful. It involves grappling with intense emotions that can physically weigh on your chest, leaving you with an indescribable ache. Suffering is deep, personal, and often isolating. It's a time when we cry out to God day and night, seeking any sense of relief or peace. In this life, we hold expectations, desires, hopes, and dreams. However often, we find ourselves facing disappointments and heartache instead. Suffering touches the core of our hearts, including a process of grieving and mourning over the losses we endure. And amidst the pain and struggles, there is a profound opportunity to experience God. I am by no means an expert on suffering. I do not have all the answers on suffering. But I have personally sat in the deepest, darkest moments of my life, and I have experienced the intimate and tender presence of God. In those moments, words have escaped me, but tears have become the language of my soul. Elizabeth Elliot describes suffering this way. She says, suffering is having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have. There are people here in this room that are on the brink of walking away from the Lord, swimming in a sea of despair. And it is okay to recognize and identify that is where you're at. It takes courage to face that. But please listen to a few things that I have learned along the way, and hopefully it will give you courage and strength to carry on. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for how kind you have been to me, how you have met me in my deepest, darkest moments. You have given me stories. I pray, God, that you would stir hearts here, Lord, stir hearts to love you and to trust you and to give you another chance in their lives with their suffering. I ask, God, that you would put a guard over my mouth and that you would get total glory, God, that you would stir people to love you and want you and desire you. And we just lift this all up to you in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is a disclaimer. This is not going to be a three-point sermon. And there, you do not have a handout with blanks on it. You can just sit back. You don't even need to have a pen, probably, because you're just going to mostly listen to stories. If you do have a handout, there are a list of verses, and you can kind of follow along with kind of where I'm at in those verses. But you don't even need really the handout just to listen to the stories. You can just sit back. And I want to share my personal journey. This is my story. Many of you have heard parts of my story over the years, but I will pick up my story when I was in my early 30s, almost 25 years ago. I was a young mom of three little babies, a five-year-old, a three-year-old, and a one-year-old, and we were expecting our fourth, a little girl. It was her due date, and I had carried her a full 40 weeks. In addition to having our littles, I had had three miscarriages also, which were very painful. But this pregnancy had been pretty smooth, uneventful, 9 solid months. It was 20 days before Christmas. The house was decorated, and we were going to have the best present of all. We were going to bring home a baby girl for Christmas. We had a name picked out, had her clothes washed and in the dresser. We dug out the infant car seat and cleaned it up, and we were excited. I went into my regular scheduled checkup just to make sure that everything was going okay, just to see if anything had happened yet. Since my blood pressure was slightly elevated, the doctor decided for us to head on over to the hospital and start induction. And my body responded as it should, and throughout the day I dilated to a 10, and by late evening it was time to push. We were all watching the monitor closely. The heartbeat would dip when I pushed, but then rebound after the push. And this had been going on for over an hour, watching her heartbeat go up and down on the monitor. And even Stephen was there, and he was just, he sensed that maybe something was wrong, and he asked the people, he's like, you know, is this okay, or is this going okay? And they reassured him that it was. And then suddenly everything changed. Sometime after midnight that night, after another time of pushing, her heartbeat did not rebound, and everything became urgent. There was a doctor standing right outside the room, not my doctor, and they asked him to come in and try to vacuum her out, but he couldn't get her out. Everything was going so fast. I remember them trying to finagle the hospital bed through the doorway, and I remember sitting up and grabbing the door frame on both sides to help them get my bed through the door. The last thing I remember is a nurse with a stethoscope on my stomach, and she said, "I just got a heartbeat." And the anesthesiologist winked at me and reassured me, "We'll get her," and then everything went black. I woke up to my husband standing over me with tears running down his face. The room was dimly lit and quiet. There was a nurse sitting in a corner doing some paperwork. And it was just me and him in that room. Him holding my hand and telling me that she had died, that we had lost her. And I could hardly fathom it. I'd never really heard of such a thing. I didn't know anybody that had happened to. And so in my reality, that just never happened. I was trying to ask questions to Steve, but I was still heavily medicated from the emergency C-section. And I was crying, and Steve was crying. And I kept asking the same question over and over again. What happened? After some time, they put us in a room of post-delivery floor. About 5 a.m. that morning, the anesthesiologist came back in. He had gotten off work and had gone home, but he couldn't sleep. He came back in and sat with us, and he was completely devastated. And the nurses started slowly coming in. The nurses that had been there in the room, crying and heartbroken at what had happened. It was rare even for them. And what had happened was that her umbilical cord was wrapped around her neck. It actually is fairly common. About 1 in 3 babies are delivered with their umbilical cord around their neck. But usually with the baby, they can take the baby and they can take the cord off, and the babies have what they call a reservoir. And in that reservoir, they can pull a baby back. But with our baby, there was just no reservoir. They had worked on the baby for some time, I don't even know how long, because I wasn't awake. But Stephen was. They had told him to get out of the room. But everything was chaos and panic. And no one realized that Stephen stood just outside the door, looking through the window, watching the whole thing unfold before his eyes. He watched them try to resuscitate the baby. And one of the nurses came over and told him, "Please just pray." Eventually, Steve could see that they gave up and came to him to tell him that we had lost her. It was just as if in a split moment they had opened up my stomach and the Lord took our baby to be with him. She went directly to him in that very moment. We named her Bria Grace, She was fully developed and perfect in every way. And Bria died at 106 on December 5th, 1998. We held her. We kept asking for them to bring her back to us. But eventually that became too hard too. The nursing staff was starting to get hesitant to bring her back because she was already changing. Even physically, she was starting to change. And I remember they came in and asked which funeral home that we wanted them to call to plan the funeral. And I was so confused. I remember asking Steve, why are we calling the funeral home? I just could not wrap my head around it. Eventually, we were discharged from the hospital and went home to heal. The Lord allowed more hard things as the years went by. My mom died shortly 7 years later, and then my dad right after her, 9 years after her. Those were also deep losses. It is hard for me to believe that I have been motherless for almost 20 years of my life already. But let's fast forward about 4 years ago. One of our sons had been off to college for 3 years by that time. And one day, the devastating news came rolling into our lives that we had prayed would never happen. One of our sons was choosing to walk away from the Lord. He was deconstructing his faith, and he was walking away from the Lord and choosing to go down the road of an alternative lifestyle. I'm not going to share many details of this story. It's an ongoing story. I'm not even going to share what I think happened. I feel like it is his story to tell. I can only speak from how it landed on me. But please understand, this is our son. The son we raised, the son that we had so many priceless memories with, the son we loved. Sisters, it has been a very painful journey for me. It has left me devastated in a spiritual desert. There were some big wrestles within my soul, wrestles like, God, who are you? And what about me? I know you love me, but don't you care? God, why don't you change this when I beg you to? I know that you have the power to change this if you wanted to. God, are you punishing me? Can't you see that I'm trying to follow you? Can I trust you? You don't feel safe to me. The power of God to reach out to you in your suffering is not confined to the boundaries of my story. However, my story might help you as you navigate through your own suffering, and that is my prayer. At some point along the way, even as a young woman in my suffering, I realized that God was using the scriptures in an incredibly powerful way in my life. The pages of the Bible became a source of comfort, guidance, and encouragement during life's darkest moments. And while others have different encounters with God, such as visions or miraculous moments, I found God in the quiet whispers of his word. It was in those moments of him showing himself to me through scripture that his presence became very real and tangible in my life. The scriptures became my counselor. Just like when you go to a counselor and they sit with you and ask you questions to hear your thoughts and help you process your heart. And although I've never sat with a counselor, God has met me in the same way. He has prompted my heart with questions from his spirit. He has listened to my heart, and he has counseled me specifically in the pages of the scriptures. In Psalm 119:24, it says, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. I love that verse. I have experienced that. When we experienced the heart-wrenching loss of our daughter, I made a conscious choice to not read any books except the word, despite the well-intentioned recommendations from caring friends. By that point in my life, I had already begun experiencing the presence of God within the pages of his word. And in the midst of the devastating loss, I yearned to hear directly from God himself, recognizing that he alone had the answers to my grief and my pain. And I so desperately wanted to hear directly from him. Similarly, when our son turned away from the Lord and made the choice to walk away, I made the same choice to not read any books, despite, again, sincere recommendations of those who care deeply for me. I again felt that deep yearning to receive directly from God himself. And today I can testify that I have encountered God and I have walked out my suffering clinging to the word. Gals, listen. This has imprinted a confidence and faith in the unfailing sufficiency of God's word in my life. I will say that again. This has imprinted a confidence and a faith in the unfailing sufficiency of God's word in my life. And I hope just as I walk through some of the depths of these struggles, that you will see that, okay, I could see how that can play out. I can see how that could look. This is really what my struggles came down to. Perhaps yours are different. Who exactly is God in our relationship? And who am I in that relationship? And what are the dynamics that are going on here in real life, in my real pain? How does my relationship with God work out in this? So the first question, God, who are you? As a young girl growing up in the farm country of southern Iowa, I began learning about the true nature of God in a small Baptist church. Sunday school became a gateway for me. Raise your hand if you're a Sunday school teacher. Sunday school became a gateway for me to hear captivating stories about God. I understood him to be the creator, the one who performed miracles, and the one who held the entire world in his hands. However, it was only when suffering entered into my life that these very Sunday school stories went beyond knowledge and became profoundly significant to me. For the first time, those stories that I had heard as a little girl grabbed my heart in a way that I cannot even describe. The stories that I had read for years, when I went back, it's like the Lord just unfolded those stories. In Psalm 119, 130, it says, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." The Lord just unfolded his word for me. To be completely honest, in both of these devastating experiences, when my world crumbled and my heart shattered, I found myself swinging like a pendulum from complete despair to just the slightest glimmer of hope, sometimes even multiple times a day. Despite the fact that these events occurred two decades apart, the weight of grief and heartache were just as tangible and just as real. When I looked at the scriptures, though, I wanted to know, God, what is your heart in this? What is your heart toward me? And in God's word, I saw that God is not some distant deity, but rather my personal and ever-present God. And God does care about every detail of my life. The Bible reassures me many times in many instances of God's deep concern for even the smallest details of my existence. In Psalm 139, 13 through 16, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That is who God says I am. That has to matter. The God that created me in my mother's womb, and that my frame was not hidden from him when I was woven together. From the moment I was born, God was completely invested in me. And I had to embrace that. I had to feel that. I had to sense that. I had to sit in that. I had to know that to be true. And from this verse, I started to understand something else about my suffering. It's in the very last sentence of that verse. It says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So that tells me that my days have been ordained. Ordained, appointed, assigned. And I've thought about how suffering rolls into a person's life. In both of my personal stories, these events unfolded suddenly, catching me completely off guard. I did not see them coming. I couldn't anticipate the devastating loss of my baby girl during delivery. I went in totally expecting to bring our baby girl home with us. And with our son, I didn't see it coming. Having engaged in numerous spiritual conversations with him, I had believed that he was clinging to his faith even amidst his struggles. And I want to share a different translation of that passage I just read. In the NLT, the last sentence says, every day of your life was recorded in your book. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. With God, these painful events that happen in our lives, they don't shock him. He's not surprised by them. I was completely surprised. But from God's point of view, they all unfold in slow motion. Just as if you were watching a movie and you had the pause button and you were just going from frame to frame to frame, going in slow motion. That is how it is with God. When suffering and tragedy roll into your life, he is not shocked. Why do I say that? Because Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I think about the morning that I got up and went to the doctor's appointment. And Steve and I got ready and left for the hospital that was down at the end of the block. We were completely unaware of what lay ahead. We didn't know, but God had full knowledge of the path that we were about to walk. And as we walked through the hospital doors, probably engaged in nervous conversation, God was tenderly there with us. As we hit the button to take the elevator up to the delivery floor, God was right there. He knew what was going to happen. He knew every person that was going to be in the room. He knew exactly which room we were going to be in. He had it all. He understood and knew it all. He knew we were going in so excited to bring home the baby. And he knew we were going to go home without a baby. And he was loving us in all of that. In those moments, God was carefully orchestrating every detail of those events with a divine purpose beyond our understanding. And God has done that every moment, every day of my life, not just in the days where I've shed tears. That's my God. That's what the Bible tells me. The question is, do I believe it? The question is, does it make a difference in my life what the word says? Do I understand that? The Bible tells me another truth in Psalm 56. It says, you have seen me tossing and turning through the night. You have collected all my tears and preserved them in your bottle. You have recorded every one of them in your books. The Lord must have a couple books up there, right? So far, he's got my tears recorded, and he's got every day of my life recorded. But that is amazing. The Bible tells me that God, my God, counts my tears. He keeps them in a bottle. Every single one of my tears. I was watching one of my little granddaughters cry at lunch because she was tired. And a little tear rolled down her cheek. And I thought, I suppose that little tear goes in Adelaide's bottle, right? It's amazing. I know this to be true. There is a bottle in heaven that has my name on it. Kathleen's tears. And in that bottle is every single one of my tears that has fallen down my face that I have wiped away and thought that they were discarded. It's amazing that God has not discarded a single tear of mine. I know some of you are thinking, I need a pretty big bottle, God. You guys sure you got bottles like that? He has cared with every tear that has fallen down your face. He didn't have to do that. He could have just told you that he loved you, but he did more than that. He captured every single tear in your bottle. What's he going to do with them? Does he need them? No. Is he going to use them? I don't think so. I think that when I get to heaven, perhaps this is maybe what will happen. He's going to sit with me, put his arms around me, and show me my true precious bottle and reassure me how much he cared, how he knew that my heart was broken, and that he wept with me. And in my counseling sessions with the Lord out on the river, the Rio Grande, if you walk up this road, two blocks, you hit the Rio Grande. That same river goes right by my house, 8.5 hours down. And I walk that river a lot, except it's in the desert. It's a little different than up here, but okay. But in those counseling sessions, God has graciously reminded me of his care of every detail of my life. He has lovingly cared for me since I was born. The scriptures have been my counselor. This time it was in that simple passage in Psalms, and the Bible tells me even more. I read in Isaiah 40, 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." I had to work that out in my heart. If I believe that, I'm tempted to think no one understands me. That is not true. That is Satan trying to deceive me, to tell me I'm alone, that God is distant, that he's unrelatable, that he doesn't understand me. The truth is, God understands me better than any person on the face of this earth. And God understands you better than any person on the face of this earth. And in all honesty, there are times when I don't even understand myself. I feel like my heart is like a tangled ball of yarn. Have you ever tried to untangle a ball of yarn? It's no fun. I usually pitch them. It can be incredibly confusing and overwhelming to make sense of my emotions and my thoughts that's going on inside of me. And just when you can't find that starting strand of yarn to untangle it, it has been difficult even to know where to begin to untangle and unravel the complexities within my heart. And to just think, God understands that. Every thought I have, every emotion, every fear. Psalm 133 says that he created our hearts and he understands everything we do. Even when I struggle to understand myself, God is not confused at all by me. And God is not confused by you. God has used this verse in Isaiah to counsel me. It's not just a verse to read and passively acknowledge, but it has become a foundational truth that I have wholeheartedly believed. So God, what about me? And guess what? God does allow some of those truths that you learned as a child in Sunday school to stick. And as for me, how God sees me was firmly established from an early age for the most part. His love is immense, and the Bible tells me that he sent his son Jesus to die for me. I am Kathleen Nelson with all my imperfections, but in his eyes, I am his beloved daughter, chosen and cherished, and he completely understands me. I am in a secure place in my relationship with God. It does not shift based on my circumstances, my sin, my failures. Nothing can alter my relationship with God. My circumstances do not affect our relationship either. It was never about me bringing 50-50 to this relationship. And it still isn't about that. It always was and always will be about God. God and his love for me, him moving toward me, choosing me when I never did and never will deserve it. And in both of those stories of me losing the baby girl and my son walking away from the Lord, I realized that I was in grave danger. This is what I was in danger of: letting me be bigger than God in our relationship. My emotions, my circumstances, my fear, my pain, letting that be bigger than God. And again, God used the word to counsel me. Isaiah 8, 11 through 13, "The Lord spoke to me in the strongest terms. Do not think like everybody else thinks. Do not be afraid that some plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of you. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear him, you need fear nothing else." I love that verse. It's in the Living Bible, that translation. If you want. It should be on the sheet, though, somewhere. Okay. So I love that. "Do not think like everybody else thinks, Kathleen. That is not the way for you. You have to come in close to me. You have to lean in me, and your thinking has to be different. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. I can easily be given to fear, easily afraid of things. I hear stories, and if I hear a story, I can just worry about that. In fact, one of my older sons texted me, praise the Lord, I was not awake, but he texted me in the middle of the night and said, "Where's Zeb?" Which is my youngest 15-year-old son that was on DTC with other kids. And at 5:15 this morning, I get this text. It's like, "Where's Zeb?" And immediately I'm like, where is Zeb? I hope Zeb is in his bed. That's where I think Zeb is. And the Lord was just gracious to me. It was just like, the Lord's got this. Even if Zeb wasn't in his bed, the Lord knows. And I find myself returning to that time again. And although I haven't really struggled with how God sees me, I have struggled with this one thing since my son has walked away. I have struggled with wanting to do something, anything, to help my son understand, find his way back to God, and reunite with us. Early on in my journey, I pleaded with God. I said, God, I'm willing to do anything. Just tell me anything. In my longing for my son's return to his faith, I would often dream up conversations that I could initiate with him in the hope that something would resonate with him and that he would see that he was walking away from his only hope in this life. And if I'm completely honest, there were moments when I would find myself daydreaming about my son walking back in through our front door, just like the prodigal son. I even thought maybe he'll show up at faith camp and surprise us. It's a mama's heart. And along my journey, the Lord led me to another significant milestone. You see, I was well aware of my mama heart, begging, weeping for my son. While I continued to pray daily about this situation, I also came to this realization. I needed to be very afraid of myself. I should fear me, okay? Because there was a real danger of letting my emotions drive me to impulsive choices, impulsive decisions with my son. And I reached a point where I didn't want to take a single step unless it was clear that the Lord was leading me in that direction. It all boiled down to me surrendering, waiting on God, trusting him, trusting his timing, even above the desires and the emotions of my mama heart. But what followed when I would pray for God to do something became a season of silence from God, a period that I found very challenging and I did not really want. I longed for clear signs and confirmation from God, begging God for a green light to take some kind of action. But his response to me was silence. Steve and I would often walk in the evenings after dinner together, and we would often discuss and ponder if God was leading either of us in some kind of specific way with our son. We would talk about different ideas that we had been thinking about. Was there anything we could do, a say, a letter, a phone call? Both of us have been so eager to do whatever it took. However, it became very clear to both of us that God's silence was in itself his leading. And for now, we don't know, but we still wait and trust God and look to his leading. One day as I was thinking about this, I stumbled upon this verse. It's in 1 Samuel 2. And a man of God came to Eli, and he said, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than you honor me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of the offering made by my people Israel?" And in that moment, those words pierced my heart. Why do you honor your son more than you honor me? Even though I hadn't crossed that line yet, I suddenly realized the grave danger I was in. My heart as a mama was consumed with a desperate longing to bring our son back. But God, in his wisdom, used the scriptures to counsel me just one normal day in my life. He presented me with this challenging question. Would you choose to honor me above all else, even above your own son? From that moment on, my prayers took a different direction. I often tell God now, my deepest desire is to honor you more than I desire to honor my son or to see him come back to us. It was a defining moment in my journey. And again, God used the scriptures to counsel me. One particular night when I was tossing and turning and couldn't sleep, my thoughts turned to the cross. And I have known John 3:16 since a little girl. You know those Sunday school lessons? I got that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in the middle of that night, in my bed, as my husband slept next to me, the phrase, his one and only son, pierced my heart. God had only one son. I have four sons. I beg God for my one son to come back to add to my three sons. And God gave up his only son. He doesn't have any more sons. And he gave his son up for me. And it just was like this moment where it was like, God, I get it. I get that verse. I get the sacrifice on the cross of your one and only son. God had taken me all the way back to the very first verse I had ever memorized. And he used it in my life in a powerful way, a deep, meaningful way to help me move forward in my grief and in my understanding. Slow, gradual healing has come to me as I have sat at the foot of the cross and pondered the cross, everything that God did for me. There I find what my soul is longing for. The faith to forgive. The faith to let things go. The faith to hold on and hope. The faith to release hard and sad feelings. And the faith to trust. It all has come to me at the foot of the cross. In that simple story that you probably maybe heard in Sunday school that you know, if you sit in that story and you just allow your heart to receive from that story, there is healing there. When I consider all the blessings that I know deep down inside I neither earned nor deserved, I am humbled to my core. I realize I have no right to question God and his goodness. Who am I to question the one who has shown me such love and grace? We surely have a different perspective than God does. My story is part of something bigger. It's not all about me. There goes my daughters. Maybe it's God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. One of my favorite verses, Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamity and good things come? You all should memorize that verse. Absolutely. Both calamity and good things come from God. He has decreed it as part of your story. Lamentations 3:30, I probably think about that verse more than any other verse in the scriptures. That's probably the one I go back to the most because it sets me in this position of who am I to ask God? God has a plan. He has sovereignty to bring about his good plan for me. That has got to matter. That's got to go from reading it to believing it. And when everything else is stripped away, I try to remember that my life is not just for me, not to bring myself glory, but to bring God glory and see myself as part of his unfolding story. Another verse I love, it's in Isaiah 41:4. It says, who has done such mighty deeds, directing the affairs of the human race as each new generation marches by? It is I, the Lord, the first and the last. I alone am he. Again, the scriptures have been my counsel. Even though he knows every single detail of my life, I can go big picture and say, God has marched each generation by him, directing the affairs of each generation. And that is amazing. That is the God that I have an intimate relationship with and that I have his word to counsel me in is that God. And then there's this familiar struggle of God, why? Why don't you change this when you have the power to do that? You could have stopped it. I know you love me. I know you care. You allowed this pain into my life. But couldn't you have accomplished your good in some other way? I was trying to follow you, God. Wasn't there another way? And let me tell you a story about my grieving. I walked the river and I walked some of the neighborhoods. There's some ditches in our neighborhood. It's a long story, but there are some ditches in our neighborhood with trees. And on one of these ditches, there is like a line of pine trees. And there are these big, huge, towering pine trees that kind of tower over. And I've always just thought these trees were so beautiful. And when all my eight kids were in the home and we were raising them, I would often pray walking underneath these pine trees. And I would pray Jeremiah 32, 38 through 41. And it says, they will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I prayed that for years as I would walk by these pine trees. After my son walked away from the Lord, the weight of sorrow was overwhelming. I would find myself choked as I walked beneath these trees during my prayer walks, my head hanging low. For many months, I silently passed underneath their branches, carrying the burden of my grief. Every day, I didn't even have the heart to say anything more to God. The Lord knew what the trees meant between him and me. He had heard my hope and my faith expressed in those prayers, asking him to inspire, as his word said, all 8 of my children, every single one of them, to not turn away from him. And these very trees that I had prayed about became a very painful reminder of my sorrow. I would just silently walk by, mourning in sorrow, smelling the beautiful aroma of the trees that I loved so much. And I would think, Lord, these are just trees. And you've made them so strong and beautiful and so vibrant. And yet, Lord, my own son is crumbling. Lord, what you're doing for these trees, can't you do that for my son? And over time, God changed my heart. I waited many months until I could pray anything underneath those trees. And one day, still in sorrow, but just I had a glimmer of faith and hope on that day. And I thought it would be honoring to God to pray again underneath these pine trees. And on that day, in courage and faith, everything that I could muster, which was probably very little, I prayed my original prayers for my kids as I walked under those trees. And God has brought me a long way since then. Now I rejoice when I walk under those trees. My head no longer hangs low. I thank God for being such a loving God and one who cares about even the trees. And if he cares about the trees, how much more does he care about the son that I love so much? It is true, I was trying to follow God, but my son walking away wasn't about that. Those two things weren't connected. Thinking those two things were connected implied that God owed me something. Many of you know who Toby Mack is, and his son at 21 died from an accidental overdose. And Toby Mack wrote this just, I think, 2 days after his son died. My wife and I would want the world to know this. We don't follow God because we have some sort of under-the-table deal with him, like we'll follow you if you bless us. We follow God because we love him, and it is our honor. And I've thought long and hard about that. I don't follow God because I have some sort of under-the-table deal with him, like I'll follow you as long as you bless me. My relationship with God is not based on striking up a secret deal, demanding blessings in exchange for his faithfulness. One of my favorite verses that I've really wrestled out is in Daniel 3. And this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is when they go before the king and they're getting ready to be thrown into the blazing furnace. And they say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. There are 3 phrases in that passage that to me are so contradictory, and they're only separated by a comma. The God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, and I have just wrestled that. God, that is faith, gals. That is faith to sit in those 3 consecutive phrases that seem so contradictory. And that is where my faith has landed. This passage right here probably describes my faith about my son coming back more than any other passage. I don't know what God's plan is, but those 3 I know to be true. Even though I don't know what it means for my life, these 3 phrases that I know, each of them are an aspect of my faith. My heart has eventually come to a place of rest where they all 3 can coexist. Will things work out? Yes, somehow. And my God will be the God who decides what is best for me. I find comfort in that. The God who loves me, the God who created me, who ordained every day for me, who understands the days, who holds my tears in a bottle, who knows the number of hairs on my head. I looked it up. You shed 50 to 100 pieces of hair a day. And at all times, God knows the number of hairs on your head. Go back to your room and look at your brush. I have looked at my brush. God knows the detail of you in that way. Why do I say this? The Bible tells me so. It has been 4 long years with no reprieve in sight, but I know this to be true. God takes our deepest pain and promises to turn it into good, and that is where my hope lies. There is a verse that I used to pray, another verse, back when all of our kids were with us, and I would pray this verse often, Psalm 118, 15. It says, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. This verse was once a source of hope and courage and faith for me, and I would often pray this verse. But now this verse has become a song of sorrow. I came up with this melody on a drive home from the store one day, shortly after the news of our son came into our world. It's a song that I often still sing alone, and I have a slow, slow melody that I sing it. But when I sing it, I mourn, but I lay it before God. And I say, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done many things. And although I have shed tears over that verse, I pray that verse still. Stephen reminded me one day about that verse. He said, Kath, you know, shouts of joy and victory, they usually come after a very long, hard battle. That's not how you would describe an easy battle. That's how you would describe a long, hard battle. And so I wait, knowing that God is actively at work, even when it seems though nothing is happening. And in those moments of reckoning with God, I truly have experienced God in my darkest moments. Through the pages of his word, he has counseled me. For those of you who have reached maybe a defining point in your journey where pain has caused you to turn away from God, I plead with you to pause and reconsider. Recognize the weight of what is at stake. Turning away from this is not going to make it disappear. Understand that there's nowhere else to go. We know the scripture in John 9 where Jesus says a lot of his disciples, these would have been people committed to him, turned and walked away, okay? And Jesus says to his disciples, you do not want to leave too, do you? And they answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That is true for all of us in this room. God is calling you into a deep and intimate relationship with him, one that is personal and unique for you, your own stories, your own verses, not necessarily mine. And to hear his gentle voice beckoning you to draw near to him. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He will be faithful to you. But you have to take that step. And even in his kindness and his grace, he helps us in that, to know him intimately and to experience the depth of his love. I have a couple of verses here at the end. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. The Lord is drawing you right now with loving kindness to trust him. Another verse that I have loved is in Lamentations 2:19. And it says, arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. And I've thought about this. This is this verse. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. And there is something about coming into the presence of the Lord and seeing this process and saying, I can do this in my relationship. In fact, he invites you to do this. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. These trials have marked my life for sure, and they surely have been woven into my story. But even more important than these trials marking my life has been me experiencing God as my counselor through the pages of the Bible. His word is timeless, it completely applies, and it is completely sufficient to walk you through the darkest moments of your life. This verse is true of my life, even though you have heard some of the hardest things in my life. This is true. Psalm 116:7. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you, and the Lord has been good to me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, that your word is completely sufficient, God, that it's timeless, God, that it applies to our situation, God, that you desire for us to turn to you, to trust you. God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the faith to pour out our hearts like water before you and to pour it out knowing and believing that you will meet us in that. I pray, God, just that my story would bring you glory. And we just lift all this up to you in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.